So today is the first Sunday of Lent, and it's a time where we reflect on the 40 days and nights Jesus spent in the wilderness prior to his ministry. It's also kind of the time where we begin to prepare for Easter. It's a season that often invites us to give something up so we can become more sensitive to God's availability for relationship. Sometimes people give up caffeine or alcohol or being right or sarcasm. Just don't go crazy. And one of the ways I often think of experiencing or being curious about a relationship with God is through the idea of collaboration. So consider for a minute as we begin this morning your experience of collaborating. So it could be kind of on a project at school or work. It could be in a relationship with a friend or a partner or spouse where you needed more than just yourself to do something and you collaborated. Okay, so we have a question. When I imagine collaborating with someone, what emotions, thoughts, or images come to mind? So go ahead and share with someone sitting next to you if you have any associations with collaborating. Okay. So what are some emotions or thoughts? Like, what are some words that reflect when you think of collaborating? What comes up?
Camaraderie.
Camaraderie. Exhausting. What else? Frustration. Flow charts. What else? Huh? You're doing it wrong. So critical feedback, maybe. Yeah, we're skewing toward the negative around collaboration, if y'all notice that, which is totally fine. It's honest. One of my touch points for collaboration over the past 13 years has been with beekeeping. So this has kind of been and continues to be kind of a healing part of my understanding for God's collaboration with us. And in a hive, there's like on average around 30,000 little beings living together with no personal space. And so in this one, can you see the queen? I just thought that would be fun. It's kind of hard to spot. This one makes it easy, but see it? Raise your hand if you see the queen. Okay. So she's kind of like in the middle, just slightly right. And it's just the only thing about a queen is her abdomen is just a little bit longer. So she's kind of hard to spot. And when I first started beekeeping, I kind of thought that it was a hierarchy and that the queen was kind of calling the shots. And in fact, the presence of the queen, like her smell and laying eggs, is really important, but it's kind of the only part she plays. So it's really important, obviously, to have her presence, and that matters a lot. But the worker bees, even though they need her, they don't wait for her to do everything for them. And they tell them, they don't wait for her to tell them what to do, and they don't blame her when things go wrong. And yet, when they cannot sense her any longer, and they sense her through her fragrance, like she rubs her fragrance off on them, everything falls apart in the hive. There's this great quote from Sue Monk Kidd. A queenless colony is a pitiful and melancholy community. There may be a mournful wail or lament from within. Without intervention, the colony will die. But introduce a new queen, and the most extravagant change takes place. So this is really true. This was from her book, The Secret Life of Bees, that you can begin to tell the health of a hive from the sound the hive makes and from the behavior of the bees coming and going. And over time, you can actually listen and hear queenlessness in the hive. It's really interesting. My sense is that much of how Scripture portrays God's part in our lives is full of mysteries like those of bees. Like, God is necessary, and yet we have significant parts to play. And without a sense of God's presence, we often fall into disarray. So my hope today is that we can move into the implications of what a collaborative relationship with God entails. And our passage today speaks of a relationship that helps us navigate suffering and hope in solid ways. So let's lean in together as we read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. And I'll invite you to read with the people you're sitting next to aloud, as is our custom. Okay. So our writer has just been talking about the effects of darkness and sin before this passage. It's kind of like what we do to avoid suffering. That's just part of the reality of being human. How many would say they're good at dealing with suffering? Like, how many think I'm awesome at it? Okay, we got a few hands. Okay, I want to talk to you later. I want to know your secret. But essentially, there's just human suffering, and then there's the suffering that comes from our response to suffering, if that makes sense. A lot of times we have a reflex to fight with it or to insulate ourselves. And so what we call sin is often our inability just to deal with the suffering that is part of life. There's this great quote from Falling Upward. Carl Jung said that so much unnecessary suffering comes into the world because people will not accept the legitimate suffering that comes from being human. In fact, he said neurotic behavior is usually the result of refusing that legitimate suffering. Ironically, this refusal of the necessary pain of being human beings. Let me start over, sorry. Ironically, this refusal of the necessary pain of being human beings to the brings. There it is. Brings to the person 10 times more suffering in the long run. There you go. 10 times. That's about right. So we don't know how to accept. Thanks for the help, by the way. Yeah, we're collaborating. Oh, this is great. We're going to do this sermon together. We don't know how to accept that life just hurts a lot of the time. So I think a lot of times we flail and we blame ourselves. Like, maybe I'm doing it wrong, or maybe I don't know the magical way to do life. And if I could just figure it out, then it would not be so bad. I think a lot of times in our flailing, it's easy for me to judge others and to blame God. And it's really hard to imagine, I think, sometimes that life can really suck this much. Like, nobody told me it would be this hard. Have you ever been there? Like, this isn't what I signed up for. And our text today is offering us some things we can do to work with God around the prevalence of pain and suffering that is just part of being a human being. And the first part of our passage talks about waiting. Meaningful waiting makes space for suffering and hope. It starts off, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we know that the whole creation has been groaning. We're all groaning. For all of us, there's a part of our life or a part of life that we're longing for something to be made new. We're longing for some form of redemption. Every time I hear news of another school shooting like we did this week, or of police brutality, or threats to deport immigrants, something in me just sinks. You know what I mean? And it's funny, because for Lent, I decided this year I would do something easy, so I thought I would try to give up despair. I thought that would be easier than sugar, which is usually the thing I need to give up. So, yeah, that's going great. I've already failed 3 times this week, but it's okay. Not going to make it a 4th right now. But meaningful waiting acknowledges our suffering rather than denies it. It even makes a space to name it and to feel it. And it says we wait for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. And he calls this hope because it's clearly not here yet, like we can't see it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So our writer is using the metaphor of adoption to convey that God desires us, and the people who thought they weren't part of God's family are in fact wanted by God. Hope is the acknowledgement that we have not yet experienced redemption. We are not fully healed. So it's kind of like longing with a little bit of trust that redemption is coming. And I think that's important. As we wait, we make a space to name suffering and to believe that it's not forever. Because when we suffer, it feels like it will never end. I remember the first time I really experienced grief was when my dad died when I was 18. And in the next couple of years, I just felt like, okay, this is just going to be my life. I'm just going to be depressed. And that's what it's going to be. But then every now and then, it would just get a little bit better. Like I would be able to laugh a little bit, or something would just shift a tiny bit. And that little bit of breathing room gave me hope to remember, oh, maybe there's something else. Maybe this isn't forever. And many of our sufferings now will take 10 lifetimes to see full healing. And so the waiting for that redemption is long. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That word patience actually means endurance. We need endurance to hold on. Our passage also speaks of our suffering in terms of a birthing metaphor, of pregnancy. And there's a quote, I think, that captures this really well. True hope is born out of the assurance that what we see and experience, the groaning reality all around us, is not the end of the story. Is not the end of the story. Amen. This is hope, as a woman in labor hopes, breathing through the pain, holding tight to a companion, looking ahead to what cannot yet be seen, trusting that a time will come when this pain is but a memory. So I want to invite us to consider, what am I waiting for that I need to make a space to groan with others around? There is a darkness that seeks to make us believe we are alone when we are not, which is one of those 10 extra sufferings, I think. So I want to invite us actually to take a minute to sigh or groan together, if that's okay. This might be a little weird. So you've been like quiet and I've been talking. So I want to let us do a practice groan or sigh. Okay. So just kind of think about, this is just like whatever is in you around all the things, you're just kind of making a sound. Okay. So, okay, whatever that is. So we're just going to practice first, and then we'll do it together. So on the count of three, you can sigh, which can be like, you know, or it can be like, mine's like, like that. That's my groan recently. Like I'm trying to shake it off, you know. So, all right, 1, 2, 3, practice groan, go. That was really good. Okay. All right, this is going better than I thought it would. So I want us just to take a minute. You can close your eyes if you want. But just to, and maybe you're already connected with what's been heavy for you or others. All right. Got some phone going on. And just in a minute, we're going to take a deep breath in. We're inhale, and then as we exhale, we're going to groan or sigh. Okay? So go ahead and take a big, deep breath in, inhale. And on the exhale, let's give it our groan. Awesome. I shouldn't have done it in the microphone. Sorry. Sorry. I haven't done this before. You're doing great. Our collaboration is continuing well. Okay. So as we groan together, I think the other invitation of this part of the text is to ask the question, where do I need to make a space for the possibility of a deeper story? Where do I need to hold on to the possibility that there's another story, that God's not done with me or this broken world, that every suffering is seen and heard by God, and there is a redeeming story slowly pulling at the tattered threads of our dark world? And suffering and hope, they each need their own space. Sometimes we try to cancel out suffering by talking about hope, and I think that doesn't work very well. So we need a space for both. And so when we groan and when we dare to hope at all, we may begin to experience a form of spiritual help that the passage points to, where we discover that God's Spirit is always praying on our behalf. Likewise, the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But that same Spirit intercedes or speaks on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever been there? You're just like, I don't know what, I don't even know what to say. Like, you know, and I think that's sometimes when we do sigh, we're just like, and that's a prayer. Like there's something in us praying to God. And it says, and then God who searches the heart knows the mind of the spirit. There's empathy for where we are in our journey right now today. And the same spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God's will is for our beauty and flourishing. And God's spirit is always praying for us, for our good, for our healing. It's never not happening. And this is the foundation for spiritual practices of rest and play. This is the foundation for the prayer that we're actually going to be learning this Saturday. We're going to be having a workshop. I think I skipped the announcement slide, sorry. But this Saturday, we're hosting a prayer around this kind of experience of just resting in God's presence, where we can begin to relax into God praying for us continually. So sometimes when I was learning about this, like, oh, God's always praying for me. The Holy Spirit's always praying for me. I would be a little snarky about it, like, when someone would say, hey, do you want to pray, Jason? I'm like, I'm always praying. sorry. I know, not like that helpful, but theologically I was accurate, even though relationally not so much. So 6 months ago, I went to a training actually to be able to bring this centering prayer to our community. And it's a prayer we actually began to play with at our fall retreat in, a couple months ago. And so if you remember 6 months ago, I mean, there's seems like there's always something devastating happening, but this was right after the week where Charlottesville had happened last August. And the ripples of that out into our community were pretty profound. And I had sat with several people in our community that week who were more affected even than I was. And so I was kind of like wrecked. And then there's all the social media vomiting and everything. But then I was wrecked again when I read a Facebook post from one of the mothers at Vox. And I had asked permission to share this. This was from her 5-year-old son, Ira, who's Filipino-American. And he said this, or Aaron said this, hey friends, on our way to Vox, my 5-year-old Ira asked me, are the enemies going to come to our house? And after some unpacking, I figured out that he had seen some of the footage in Charlottesville, specifically the men with torches, and my heart is grieved. So for the parents in our community who are trying to navigate ways to communicate what's going on in age-appropriate ways, let us pray to the Lord. So I went to this retreat with that and with many stories from our community. And then the first night in this prayer experience, we're supposed to check in. Have you ever been in a group where you're supposed to check in and you know if you do, you're going to lose it? So I did, which was super embarrassing. And I just kind of started like crying in front of these people. And we were supposed to say our name, which I could barely do. And then what you're hoping to get out of it. I said, okay, my name is Jason and I want some healing and peace for my community. And I was super embarrassed. But nobody freaked out. Nobody held it against me. Nobody was worried about me or avoided me, which I was sure they would do. And they just enveloped me in the grace of this prayer. And over the next 3 days, the wreckage of that week moved through me. And I knew I wanted our community to have access to this kind of support, to experience the effects of God's Spirit carrying you through these dark times, crying out to God on your behalf, because Ira is my community. And your community and his safety matters to me. And friends, we need to stand with peace and mercy in our hands next to those who are more vulnerable, because this is where God most is. And despair does not get the last word in our story. And if our faith isn't helping us to reject despair and stand with those who can't yet, then I think we need to question it. And when we can hear that this is, in fact, the prayer God is praying through us, then there is a strength and a solidarity that makes the powers of darkness we hear every day impotent, a cautionary tale that's but the sound of wind through a blown down house. So this week, can we make a space to rest in God praying for us and praying for the people we love and don't know, that God's Spirit is moving things through us? I want to invite us just to try it real quick. I know I'm like sharing a lot of intense things, but if you want to close your eyes, you can. But I just want to invite us to breathe for a minute. And whatever you're carrying this morning, whatever is heavy, as you exhale, I want to invite you just to give that to God. God, we give you what weighs on our hearts. We give you what's happened this week, what continues to happen. Anything that comes to mind, just release that as you exhale to God. Or just breathe it out. And then after a moment, just to breathe in what you need. As you inhale, God, I receive your peace. I receive your healing. I receive your acceptance. I want us just to rest in the place that you are known, that your life and your suffering are seen, and you are loved, and you are enough today, and you are not alone, and the story is not over. Amen. And then finally, we end up where we began today. God wants a relationship of collaboration with us. We know that in all things, that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. So I'm going to try the Greek pronunciation for that word, work together. It's synergeo. Sounds like synergy, right? Similar. So it evokes this meaning of a partnership or a collaboration. And there's many translations of this passage. I think the more helpful ones actually sound like this one. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And the meaning being conveyed is that God works with us to bring all things into goodness. So what does it mean that God works with us? I think this is a profound mystery. And many of us start off with a theology that says, like, God is in control of every detail, and we just need God to tell us what to do. And that works for a while. But at some point, that stops working because God is ready for us to grow up into a collaborative relationship where we make a space for God to do part and we own our part. And I think it takes community to figure that out. But then prayer and action, they become like this shared space of beauty making. So I remember when my son, 3 years ago, I was teaching my son how to drive, and it went okay. He's a great driver, by the way. Knock on wood metal. So now at 18, when we drive, and he has a job as a delivery driver now, he says, Dad, why are you taking this way to get there? There's a much faster way. And I smile because I know he's now a full driving collaborator, even when I don't ask for it. So it's neat. He's as good or better a driver than I am. Don't let that go to your head, Jordan. And that God is working for our good. So it doesn't say God is the cause of suffering or systemic oppression. And I think this is really important when we're in the throes of pain and when life is too much. Like, why would I ever ask for help from someone I perceive to be creating my suffering? Basically, we have a choice. I think we can blame God, which is fine. I think God is totally cool that I've blamed God for things. But usually then I'm mad at God and I kind of go through it alone, if that makes sense. I did that for like a year. It was not great, not pretty. Or I think we can entertain that there is mystery. And I don't know why this is happening. And I'm not exactly sure what God being involved in life means. But I could set that anger aside and ask God to help me get through this so I don't have to do it alone. I think meaningful theology invites us to accept that beauty can be drawn from ashes, from the shattered bits, but we don't have to call the fire and shattering itself good. So perhaps it's time to let ourselves off the hook. Life is just really hard, and it's not that you're doing it wrong. Or it's time to insert mystery where we imagine God creating suffering. Perhaps it's time to grow into a real collaborative relationship where we suggest shorter driving routes and God just smiles with love and sometimes takes them. And friends, this is so important, I think, as we move into this world groaning in unison with all creation. And it's likely that we won't even be that good at it. You notice like, okay, I'm going to try to collaborate now and then it doesn't go well. So I have a very short clip I'm going to show. How many are familiar with when kids start learning how to play soccer when they're like 4 or 5? Okay, so you kind of know what it's like. I have a picture of some 5-year-olds. So it's basically some parents like we're following their kid. And then the kid gets to narrate himself, which is kind of cute. So let's just take a look real quick at, I think it's Dion learning how to play soccer.
It's my turn to play.
So kind of just move as a mob.
It's hard to get the ball sometimes.
You got a goal. You get the idea. I mean, there's not like positions, like maybe a goal gets scored. A lot of times the kids would score on their own goal. They would be very happy about all of this. Sometimes when I coached my kids, like kids would just stop and pick flowers and sit down. But it's really kind of confusing because they've been taught all these rules and now the rules have changed. So basically they've been taught for 5 years, not to steal. And now you're telling them to go steal someone else's ball. And sometimes the kid cries like when they do it, it's like really hard. It's very confusing. Or, you know, it's now okay. Basically to stop someone with your body from taking your ball after 5 years of teaching them how to share and use their words. So it's super confusing. But eventually they start to play, they learn how to play positions, they learn how to rely and trust one another and discover what they can do with like just a little bit of coaching. And I often think that God is not that crazy parent who's taking it way too seriously, but it's kind of more the joyful parent who's saying, you can do this, you got this. Everything has been bringing you into this place of taking a few steps. I'm right here with you under the ends of the earth. You've got this. I'm with you always. Take a shot at it. So this is my prayer for us, Fox, that we would join heavy hearts with all of creation, that we would groan together and remember that suffering isn't the last word. Redemption is coming. That we would find spaces to experience God's perfect prayer within us, lifting our hearts and eyes from the weight of all that is too much, moving it through us. That we would run together with our present Savior who wants us to make decisions, and bring our creative scraps to this world that's heaving with too much. And remember that even the dark is not dark to thee, O God. I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.